Let's pray. Lord God, we covet your Holy Spirit tonight. We pray that it would open up your word to us, that it would help us to hear, to receive, to believe, and obey all that you have written, all that you call us to do, and all that you call us to be. That you would be honored and glorified through its proclamation and through its hearing. We pray in Jesus' name. So the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel have been called the Book of Signs, referring to the seven signs or miracles that portray Jesus as the Son of God. However, in chapter 13, and in the chapter that we're looking at this evening, we move to the upper room and we move to what's called the Book of Glory, in which Jesus reveals something of his true glory and his relationship with his Father in heaven. John Calvin writes, "If the other Gospels show us Christ's body, John shows us his soul." And the Anglican preacher John Stott said, "If Scripture is like a temple, John chapters 13 to 17 is the inner sanctuary." And so this evening, Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday, we enter into the inner sanctuary with Jesus and his disciples as he prepares for war. And I say this because John uses almost military language here to describe what Jesus is about to do in his battle against evil, sin, and death. The steadfastness in which he set his face towards Jerusalem, and his unwavering resolve to fulfill God's plan of salvation, echo the words of the prophet Isaiah. "I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." Jesus' determination to go to Jerusalem reflects not only his obedience to the Father, but also his willingness to lay down his life for the sake of the world. Not just the world, but for you and for me. And now the events leading up to his crucifixion and death are beginning to unfold. And so the question is, how does Jesus prepare his disciples for this eventuality? Well, William Shakespeare had Henry V offer these words to his army at the Battle of Agincourt: "Imitate the action of the tiger. Stiffen up the sinews, summon up the blood." And on June 4th, 1940, after the miraculous rescue of 330,000 Allied soldiers from the beaches of Dunkirk, France, Winston Churchill offered these famous words of encouragement in the British House of Commons: "Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen, or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets, and we shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Both of these speeches, if you think about it, are truly remarkable, and I have no doubt they inspired their listeners. However, in order to prepare his disciples for the battle that was about to transpire, Jesus doesn't offer them a pep talk or words of encouragement, but rather he inspires them by an act that was totally unexpected and more than words could ever say. The simple task of washing a guest's feet was the job of a slave or a servant. However, no one did it when Jesus and the 12 arrived in the upper room that night. And so John tells us Jesus himself rises, takes off his outer garments, wraps a towel around his waist, gets a bowl of water, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. this action becomes parabolic. And what I mean by that is it's an active parable, something far greater than just foot washing, as Jesus uses it as a teaching moment, pointing to the very reason that he came in the first place, to serve and not be served, as he says in Mark 10:45. It's also symbolic of the very heart of a disciple, very heart of a servant. In fact, what we have in this particular act, what we have in Jesus washing the disciples' feet, is what Paul gives expression to in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, when he speaks of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet on the night of his arrest is a concrete example of what taking the form of a slave actually looks like. As we reflect on Jesus' last night with his disciples, I want to look at three reasons why he was able to perform this act of selfless devotion. Three reasons. So reason number one, Jesus knew his death was near. Jesus knew his death was near. John 13 verse 1 reads, "Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and go to the Father." Think about that. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart. Right? Up until now, in the Gospel of John, we've been told several times that Jesus' hour had not yet come. However, with chapter 13, that changes. Jesus' hour had finally come. It was the beginning of the end. And very shortly, he would be betrayed, arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified. Samuel Johnson writes, "A man who knows that he's going to be hanged in a fortnight concentrates his mind wonderfully." And I know this was true for me when I was diagnosed with leukemia. My life went from being like this to this, right? All I could think about, all that was important at that time, was Kathy, Jonah, and the baby that Kathy was carrying. Sorry, anyway. The reality is, and I think this is true, when we're facing pain or when the advent of something difficult is upon us, it's easy to justify focusing on ourselves, isn't it? It's easy to allow other people to love us and to support us and to gather around us and to pray for us. And indeed, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all the love and support that Kathy and I have been given over the years when we've been experiencing hardship. Thankful for many of you and all that you've done. But having said that, notice where Jesus' thoughts are when he's on the threshold of his own pain and suffering. They're not on himself, but on his disciples and their dirty feet. Right? These men are tired. And Jesus ministers to them, knowing full well that his hour had come. So I think there's an important lesson here for us. The lesson is this. Sometimes we are called to serve others when we're blinded by our own tears. Sometimes we are called to serve others when we can't see the way forward for ourselves. When there's darkness all around us, when we're pressed by our own difficulties. We're called to serve even when it's tempting to say, "Can't you see my pain? Can't you see my needs, my burdens? I don't have time for you. I've got to focus on myself." And yet, here Jesus is saying, "My hour has come. I know exactly what lies before me. I see it clearly. Let me serve you." Jesus knows all this, and he still performs this selfless act. He's thinking about others. He's thinking about his disciples and their needs. And so he removes his outer garment, wraps a towel around himself, and begins to wash their feet in this act of service and devotion. So that's reason number one. He knew his death was near. Reason number two, Jesus loved his disciples to the end. He loved his disciples to the end. Bless you. Verse 1 continues, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now just think about that. I mean, these 12 guys are so slow to believe. It's so unteachable and uncomprehending. Their vision so earthbound and self-centered. And as the crisis deepens and as things get worse, they'll deny Jesus and they'll scatter and they'll run away and they'll hide behind locked doors. There's something profoundly disappointing about these guys. And yet, despite that, despite how fickle, frail, and fleeting their faith is, Jesus still loves them. And we need to understand that this is not a blind love. Jesus chose these men. He's been with them for 3 years. He knows all about them. He knows them better than they know themselves. He knows them at their worst. He knows what they're capable of doing. In fact, he gives a prediction about two of them in the upper room that night, that one would betray him and one would deny him. He sees them in their worst possible light, and he still loves them. And friends, he sees us sometimes in our worst possible light, and he still loves us. But you know what? There's a much deeper meaning here. Jesus loved them, John tells us, to the end. To the end. In other words, he loved them not just to the end of his earthly ministry, not just to the end of his life before the cross, but he loved them to the extreme limit in that sense. He loved them knowing what that love was ultimately going to cost him. Unimaginable suffering and pain. He loved them so much that he'll endure the torments of a condemned man. He'll become sin. He'll identify fully with it. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine what it means for pure holiness, pure goodness, pure perfection to identify with the brokenness of human sin. We can't even begin to fathom that. Yet Jesus will be dealt with as sin deserves. Sin will be condemned in his body, and it will be cursed in his person. Right? There'll be no sparing of him. There'll be no mitigation of the wrath of God. It will be poured out upon him in all its fullness. And in the darkness, there will be no light. Even the sun will refuse to shine, as Jesus becomes the one upon whom God cannot look. And a veil will be drawn over his consciousness of his own sonship so that he doesn't cry out from the cross, my Father, but rather, my God." Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end, to that point where the last drop of God's wrath will be experienced. No let up, no holding back. I mean, you'd think as Jesus reclined in the upper room, partaking in the Passover meal with his disciples, with all of that lying before him within hours, that it would make him tremble. I mean, I know I would. However, what does Jesus do? He removes his outer garment, wraps a towel around himself, and washes the disciples' feet in an act of selfless devotion. And reason number three, Jesus could do this because he was fully aware of his own divine nature. He was fully aware of his own divine nature. Verse 3 reads, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. I mean, what a great statement on the divine nature of Jesus. Right? Jesus' service, Jesus' mission to the world came out of a deep sense of his own identity and a knowledge of where his home was. Right? He'd come from God and he was returning to God. God was his safe place from which he could go, do hard things, and then return. And just like a child at a playground can run and play and then come back to a safe parent, Jesus was firm in his identity. He was firm in his Father's love for him. And everything else that he did flowed from that. It flowed from that. And so in full consciousness, in full awareness of who he was, of his own deity, of the love of his heavenly Father for him, Jesus takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around himself, and washes the disciples' feet. Now this tells us two important things. Number one, that the desire to serve lies at the very heart of God. God the Father serving the Son, God the Son in turn serving the Father and serving those he came to save, serving the 12 and serving you and serving me. And the second thing it tells us is that in order for us to serve, we need to know who we are, where we've come from, and where we're going. Or to put it another way, why do we serve? Right? Does our service come out of a desire for approval, out of a fear of punishment, or just rote duty and tradition? Are we trying to get something in return when we serve, or are we just trying to get into heaven? Is it just what we've always done? Is it the right thing to do? Is it what a good person should do? After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus says in verse 15, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. This is the heart of Christian discipleship. This is the heart of servanthood. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a willingness to humble ourselves even as Jesus humbled himself. Tapeneu, the Greek word for humility, literally means to stoop low, to take the lower place, to submit to someone else. Now, even as I say that, I know that humility is not a very popular concept. It's not a popular word in our culture and in our world. Right? We value the powerful. We value the ones who come out on top, who stand above the rest. Right? We want the power and the glory, and we're not always willing to get our hands dirty or to do the tasks that we consider might be beneath us. Humility, however, is key to servanthood. It's central to servanthood. And in order to serve others, we need to submit ourselves to them, to stoop low, to put their needs ahead of our own, and more importantly, ahead of our pride. We need to think less of ourselves and more of others. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. It's interesting that none of the disciples volunteered to be the foot washer But the upper room was filled that night with proud hearts and dirty feet. Sadly, the disciples were willing to fight for the throne, and they were willing to fight for places of honor in Jesus' kingdom, but no one was willing to fight for the towel. Whether we admit it or not, we need this lesson in humility, I think, because without it, we will never be able to serve as Jesus served. In washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is clearly saying, get off your high horse, put down those proud peacock feathers, and do as I did to you. If I'm willing to go to the end for you, what is it that you're not willing to do for one another? And so in light of Jesus' example, in light of his sacrifice, in light of the enormity of the love of Christ for us, is there anything that you're not willing to do for your brother or sister in Christ? On the night that he was betrayed, with a full knowledge of the suffering that lay ahead, Jesus did not deliver a final lecture. He didn't gather his disciples for one last strategy session, or even offer them words of deep theological explanation or pastoral encouragement. Instead, he knelt. He poured water into a basin, and he washed their feet. Jesus, fully aware that his hour had come, fully aware of the love he carried to the very end, fully aware that he had come from God and was returning to God, stooped low in an act of stunning humility. If you think about it, this was the last thing Jesus did to actively serve us, next to dying on the cross. The last thing he did to actively serve us. From this point on, the salvation story is not about what Jesus did for us, but about what we did to him. This is the shape of divine love, not lofty, detached, or reserved, but humble, kneeling, serving, and self-giving. This is the kind of love that prepares hearts for battle better than words ever could. And this is the love he calls us to share. Do you understand what I've done to you? He asks. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so tonight, as we come to the table, as we remember the towel and the basin, as we hear the water being poured, may we be shaped by the same humility, transformed by the same love, and be made ready, like the disciples, for the road that lies ahead. Not by our own strength, but by the grace and love of the one who loved us to the end.